My text this evening is from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. I'll be speaking to you about the friend of sinners. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Let us hear the holy word of God. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. There were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And thus we end the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Please join me as we bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour of worship. We thank you for the opportunity we have to meet with you and with one another. We have lifted up your praises. We have requested your help. And now we wait to hear you speaking to us through your word. We pray for the Holy Spirit to work through the one who preaches and for the ones who hear. Give us an accurate account of this text. Challenge us, comfort us, lead us. Give us truth, we pray. Draw us ever nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Sinners need a friend. And we're all sinners. We all need a friend. Even those who are not Christians know that they need friends. There's a lot of music about friendship, a lot of popular music even. Bridge over troubled waters. Like a bridge over troubled waters, I will lay me down. I will comfort you, the song says. I'll be a friend. Then there was a song called "You've Got a Friend," promising friendship and help. Thank you for being a friend. And that is certainly something that we've all experienced. Thanks in our hearts for friends we have known, how they have helped us, how they have stood by our side in crises, how they have prayed for us and helped the lifting up of ourselves out of the crisis. We thank God for those friends. So here Jesus is showing us that he is our best friend, and he is the friend of sinners. Sometime after healing the paralytic in Capernaum, Jesus goes to the shore of Lake Galilee, the northwestern side of the lake. And he came by the tax office, and Levi, or Matthew, we're more familiar with the name Matthew. Matthew and Levi are the same. He was there in the tax booth. And so Jesus calls Matthew to follow him that day, and Matthew does. It's a miracle of grace by the Lord Jesus Christ calling Matthew to himself. Not only to be a disciple of Jesus, but to be an apostle, to be one of the gospel writers, to be one of the 12 who knew Jesus the best. He received this call. As Matthew, we too were born in sin. We need salvation. We need a friend. And then we need to grow in grace and knowledge of our great friend, Jesus Christ. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this is what the Lord Jesus did for us. He proves to be the friend of sinners. That's what I'm speaking to you about tonight under two headings only. Sorry to disappoint, they're not three, just two. The first one is the call of Matthew, and the second one is the purpose of Jesus' coming. The call of Matthew and the purpose of Jesus' coming. First of all, then, the call of Matthew. Jesus saw Matthew, we read in verse 27. He saw a tax collector named Levi or Matthew. Jesus observes. He observed Matthew. He observes you and me in everything we do. It's very easy to forget if you are alone in the car maybe or somewhere else alone and no other human being is around you. It's easy to forget that actually you're not alone. The Lord Jesus knows what you're doing even when you are alone. That's why some people say what a person is and who a person is revealed when he or she is alone. What does that person do then when nobody sees? Except Jesus sees. And he sees Matthew at his tax office. And this tax office was located on a road between Syria and Egypt. And so there were a lot of taxes to be collected from those who transported goods as well as citizens who lived there locally. You remember, I'm sure, that tax collectors were some of the most hated people alive in the first century in this area of the world. They were known to take more funds than they were allowed to take. And so when John the Baptist was preaching, repent, people came to him and said, well, then what shall we do? And the tax collectors came to John the Baptist and said, what shall we do? If we're going to repent, what shall we do? And John the Baptist told them, take no more than is appointed for you to take. Because that's what they were used to doing. When Zacchaeus was converted, you remember what he said as a former tax collector. He said, if I've taken anything from anyone that wasn't mine, I will restore it fourfold. It was a common thing for tax collectors to take more than they were supposed to take. So they were hated. And yet it is one of those men whom Jesus calls not only to follow him, but to be one of the 12. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? Like Matthew or Levi, we are sinners too. We may not be taking others' money. We are sinners too. And we're in need of salvation. And so we are thankful for this friend, Jesus. And so we remember that salvation does not depend on our merit. Salvation does not depend on what we earn, what we do. In fact, what we earn is spiritual death and condemnation. The wages of sin is death. Our salvation depends on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very helpful to us to remember that, but we so easily forget because we go to school and we get graded on our performance, on what we do. And then we get out of school and we get a job and we get evaluated on how well we do our job. And if we have parents, then our parents want us to behave, and we know we have to behave, and so we're in this way of thinking. I have to earn this, I have to earn this, I have to earn this. And God's Word comes along and says, You're saved by grace through faith. It wasn't what Matthew earned. It wasn't what Matthew merited. It's not what you and I merit. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ merited. And thank God for that. Jesus saves tax collectors. He saves the blind. He saves the oppressed. He saves the deaf. He saves sinners. So he commanded Matthew to follow him. This is a constant, permanent following with which Matthew was just beginning. Following Jesus is not a part-time job. Part-time jobs are great. They're wonderful for those who need a part-time job. Following Jesus is not that. There's no vacation from it. You can't take a vacation and go somewhere out of state and say, well, I don't have to be a Christian here. Well, you do. You have to be a Christian everywhere. And that's what Jesus called Matthew to do here. Now, it seems kind of sudden from the description in Luke's gospel. Matthew was just walking, Jesus was just walking by, and he says, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows Jesus. That was quite sudden, wasn't it? Well, of course, it's within the power of Christ to do that immediately. But Matthew had certainly been exposed to the teaching of Jesus before this. He had been ministering. Jesus had been ministering for a while in Capernaum. And no doubt Matthew had heard him. We don't know what conversations precisely may have taken place before, but Jesus knew that he was ripe for a calling, and he called him, and Matthew followed. Have you heard the command to follow Jesus? Do you hear it when you read your Bible, in your daily Bible readings? Have you heard it when you've heard the word preached in this congregation? Do you hear it in your heart that Jesus says, follow me? Has the Spirit of God convicted you that you need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ throughout your life? Matthew followed Jesus. And verse 28 says he left all, like the fishermen, Peter, James, and John. He left all and followed Jesus. Now, Matthew was leaving behind a profitable occupation, even if he were not taking too much money. He was leaving behind something very profitable to him monetarily. And he was willing to do that. It was something he could not go back to. He could not go back to being a tax collector. And he left that behind. And I ask you, what have you left behind to follow the Lord Jesus? Are there some friendships that no longer exist? Are there some family relationships that are now strained because you're following Jesus, or the way you're following Jesus in a serious manner? Has it changed your work relationships? It certainly has changed the way you deal with money. It certainly has changed the way you spend your time, at least to a degree. There are things you do now that you would not do before you started following the Lord Jesus. Notice the power of the call of Christ. He will call you. He will draw you. He will convict you by His Spirit. He will enable you to follow Him. And so in the Old Testament, there's a verse that testifies to this in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, where God says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36, 27. Perhaps when we first are converted, we think, This is great. Yes, I will follow Jesus. I will obey Jesus. But before long, we start to find out it's not as easy as we first thought it might be to follow Jesus and obey Him. It is impossible to obey Him perfectly. But God gives us this promise. He will give us His Spirit, who will cause us to walk in His statutes. He will empower us to obey Him, yet not perfectly in this life. We cannot follow Jesus in our own strength. So here is a man, hated by the people around him, who was saved and called by the Lord Jesus, who followed Him. And certainly, we see that if Jesus calls people like this to Himself, He can call anyone. He has the power to change us. He has the power to do away with our wickedness and put it behind us. He has the power to transform us, our way of thinking, our way of speaking, our way of living. My sheep hear My voice, Jesus said, and they follow Me. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we hear the voice of Jesus now. We didn't always. We do now. We are sheep who know the shepherd's voice, and we follow Him because the Spirit empowers us to do so. So that's the first point, the call of Matthew. Now, secondly, we find the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. Why did He come? What was He doing here? In response to what happened, Matthew gave a great feast or reception for Jesus. In verse 28, so He left all, rose up and followed Him, and then Levi, or Matthew, gave Him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number, this is verse 29, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with Him. This was in Matthew's own house. It must have been a large one to accommodate these guests, and it was for Jesus. Matthew responded to Jesus' call and Jesus' salvation with thanksgiving, and he showed it by having this feast for his new friend. And he showed his love for his fellow human beings by inviting them. He wanted them to know this Jesus as well. He rejoiced in his salvation. And indeed, the greatest thing that ever happened to you or me is the new birth. There are a lot of milestones that we go through in life, a lot of things that we really appreciate having been able to accomplish. But none is more important than the work of the Spirit on our hearts to give us new life, being born again. I remember some years ago when our older son went off to college, and we were living in this big house in Pennsylvania, and so he goes off to college. Life goes on, you know, and we keep doing what we're doing, and we have one son in the house and the other one's not there anymore. And one morning I'm walking from my bedroom to go downstairs, and I walk by my son's room, and guess what? He's not there. It's empty. It's an empty room. And it begins to dawn on you, wow, my children are growing up. That's a milestone. He graduated from high school. He's going to college. And there will be others. And we observe these milestones, and we thank God that we're able to go past them, accomplish them with His help. But nothing compares to being born again by the Spirit of God. And Matthew was thankful, and he showed his thankfulness. He rejoiced. He rejoiced in his salvation. Many sinners were present at the feast. Matthew and Mark tell us in their accounts that the other disciples were there as well. And so they sat down, or more literally, they reclined around the table in those days to eat. And this caused a stir among the scribes and Pharisees in verse 30. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" This is supposed to be a good man. Why is he associating with these disreputable people, said the scribes and Pharisees. The rabbis had a rule in those days, and their rule was this. The disciples of the learned shall not recline at table in the company of the people of the soil. They wanted no association with those lower class people, lower class spiritually. So they were murmuring, and Jesus responded to them. In verse 31, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And then in verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who need a physician, those who are sick, must come in contact with him. He must stay in contact with his patients. And the Lord Jesus has to have contact with sinners. He came to save them. He must associate with them. And so must we. So must we associate with sinners. It's impossible not to, but we can try. We can try to withdraw from them. We can try to keep ourselves from them. We can try to avoid them and not talk to them. But that wouldn't be the right thing to do, would it? We are in this world, but hopefully not of it. And we should welcome contact with non-believers for the good the Lord might do them through us. But the scribes and Pharisees didn't see it that way at all. I'm reminded of this passage of Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 9. I want to read this for a minute. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27, Paul talks about this. Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now, what is Paul saying here in 1 Corinthians 9? He is saying, I'm building relationships. I'm getting to know people. Here's a Jew, so I want to become like a Jew, which wouldn't be hard for Paul since he was a Jew, had been a Jew. To those who are under the law, as those under the law. To those without law, as without law. to the weak as weak. So Paul is saying, I listen. I pay attention. I take an interest in the person as a person, not as an object. I discipline myself. I run the race so as to win. I fight not so as to beat the air. I have a goal. I'm working toward that goal. And I do it by loving the sinner, just as Jesus did. That was Paul's strategy. Be all things to all men. We talk to them. We listen to them. We don't follow their ways. We love them in Christ for His sake and for theirs. We may not get very far. We're looking for opportunities. But we don't separate. And Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So who is righteous? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good, no, not one. In other words, scribes and Pharisees, if you think you're righteous, I didn't come to call you. That's what he's saying. And they certainly thought they were righteous. And had Jesus found someone who was righteous, he would not have needed to help that person. The scribes and Pharisees were so self-righteous that they looked down on other people. It is something that is very easy for us to do. I know that we probably don't consciously think that way, but these thoughts do go through our minds, and they shouldn't be there. The scribes and Pharisees did not see their need for Jesus because they thought they had obeyed the law and more. They couldn't see their own sin. How can a person be healed of a disease if he doesn't know he has it? How can a person be healed of a disease if he's not willing to take the treatment or come to the great physician for healing? In Luke 16:15, Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are those who justify themselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Luke 16:15. They justified themselves, but the one who must justify us is God. In his parable, Jesus told of a Pharisee who prayed in Luke 18:11 and 12, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Luke 18:11 and 12. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a prayer like that? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Have I ever prayed a prayer like that? I thank you that I'm not like other people. That was the mindset of the Pharisee in Jesus' day. God help us not to be that way. Do we think of ourselves as superior because we're God's people? God forbid. Well, you know, it's the strangest thing in our society. We have critics. Who ever thought that when one is growing up and an adult asks the child, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" that the child would say, "I want to be a critic." Have you ever heard such a thing? You ever heard any child answer that? "I want to be a critic." But you can read in these magazines and newspapers, The food critic goes to restaurants, has a meal, does a critique, so readers can read it and decide if they want to go to that restaurant. But there's a critic for everything these days, for books. I even read once an article of a guy who was a church critic. Of course, he didn't call himself that, but he visited various churches and gave a review of the church in a newspaper article. Are you a critic? Of course you are. We're all critics. We see things and we make judgments, don't we? We are people critics. And how easy it is to see the faults of others. It's like we're looking through a magnifying glass when we look at others. But when we look in that mirror, it's hard to find fault for some reason. That's our nature. We're all critics. But notice this, not in the Gospel of Luke, but in the Gospel of Matthew, he includes this in this account, in the account of this incident. Matthew 9:13 says that Jesus said, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Matthew 9:13. Jesus also said, "God says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice." The scribes and Pharisees were very detailed in their worship of God, just as the Old Testament people of God were very particular, the pious ones, in their rituals, in their sacrifices, in their offerings, to the T. And God says, "Where's your compassion? Is worshiping me, is following me just going down the list? Where's your compassion?" And the scribes and Pharisees had no compassion. Do we have compassion for one another? Do we have compassion for lost sinners? Do you remember what it was like to be lost? If you're a covenant child, you grew up in the church, you may not. If you were converted at an older age, you may. And I do. Lost is a great word to describe it. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. And you don't know why. You don't really know the purpose of your life. You may think you do, but you don't. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. So we need to repent. What can a person do with his sins? Well, he can ignore them. He can deny them. She can make excuses for them. But they're still there, aren't they? They're still there. We can repent. We can be sorry for our sins. We can hate our sins. We can turn from our sins. We can turn to God only through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the proper response to our sins: faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and repentance for our sins. And we need to keep doing that. We need to keep trusting. We need to keep repenting every day. And I want to ask you a prying question. I want to pry into your mind right now and ask you, are there some particular sins on your mind that you are repenting of right now? What are the sins that you are working on? If you don't have a list, you should make one right away. And if you can't think of one, we need to talk. Or someone needs to talk, because they're there. And so we can work on that with the Spirit's help. As sinners repent, they leave all and follow Jesus. There are things you've left behind. there are other things you will leave behind. When we repent of our sins, we do that. And we even realize that our repentance is a gift from God. And that's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. One of those sinners was Matthew. He became an apostle. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like Matthew, like you, and like I am. The Jewish religious leaders would not associate with sinners. To the contrary, Jesus loves sinners and goes after them. And that's what the church must do today. Preach the Good Shepherd who lived and died for sinners and rose again from the dead and is coming again to take us to be with himself. As Jesus is the friend of sinners, so must we be. So must his church be. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us a friend like Jesus, the friend in need and the friend indeed, the friend who will never forsake us, the friend who loved us when we were not lovely and we were not lovable. Oh God, we pray by your Holy Spirit you will teach us to love as Jesus has loved us. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Our hymn of response is number 498 in the Trinity Hymnal. Let's turn together to number 498. benediction, we'll have the doxology. Let us receive this benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Feel better.